On the conclusion of our study in the book of 1 Peter. So let me have you go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, if you would, this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5 in the Pew Bibles. It's page 1710. And we have been in 1 Peter for long enough that that particular page of my Bible has come loose from the binding. So it's constantly falling out, and I'm having to try and kind of stuff it back in there. But we've been studying here for quite a while. This is actually lesson number 27, working our way through 1 Peter, and it'll take maybe three or four sermons after today to finish this series. So we're getting there, and I trust it's been an encouragement to you. I know that it has been of great help and encouragement and blessing to me to study this book and to really think of the depths of truth that God has given us here. This morning we're going to be studying the first four verses in chapter 5. So let's take a look there. You follow along as I read those opening verses in chapter 5. Peter writes, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." So, you know, Peter just starts out, he's making an appeal to elders, and we'll talk about what that means, who he's addressing this to. And he says, "I'm one of them, and listen, I'm there with Christ. I'm in Christ. I've participated in his sufferings, and I look forward to being a partaker of his glory, you know, when the Lord Jesus does come again." And he gives us instruction beginning in verse 2. He says, "Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples, examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not." Title of the message this morning is, "We All Need Shepherding." We all need shepherding. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we ask for your blessing on this time now as we spend it together in your Word. Thank you for the instruction that you directed the Apostle Peter to give us in this passage. And I know it has been of tremendous encouragement and help and spiritual sustenance to me as a pastor. And Lord, you also know that there are certain reasons why this is a especially challenging passage for me to preach from as a pastor. But I pray, Father, that you would guide, that your word would be declared clearly and plainly, and that your Spirit would apply your word in exactly the manner that you intend in each and every heart here among us. I ask for your blessing. I ask that you would just cause me to speak exactly what you'd have me to say, nothing more or less. I pray that you would open the ears and the minds and the hearts of your people here, that we might grow through your word this morning, that we might be encouraged, that we might be challenged, that we might be helped, that we might be changed because of it. And so we commit this time to you now and ask that you would be pleased through it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So the imagery of God's people as sheep in need of shepherding is a word picture that's used frequently in both the Old and the New Testaments. You know, probably one of the most beloved passages in all the Bible is the 23rd Psalm. And in fact, that's a passage that's familiar to lots of people who aren't particularly familiar with the Bible. And yet those words have so often been spoken. And that psalm goes like this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And on it goes. But it says, "The Lord is my shepherd. By implication, I'm a sheep. Earlier we read from John chapter 10, you know, a really extended passage where Jesus teaches about his shepherding ministry, where he says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So in both those passages, Psalm 23, John 10, and certainly there are others, the Lord is pictured as our shepherd. Now, I remember, it's probably been 5 years ago now, we were traveling and I heard a sermon on John chapter 10. I read a lot of sermons. I listen to a few sermons online, but I don't get a lot of opportunity to just sit as you sit and hear sermons. And I always relish those opportunities. I'm glad when we have, on occasion, guest speakers here. I'm glad to have Pastor Micah minister to us, you know, month by month, because I need to hear too. You know, and it's a challenge and a blessing to me. In any event, a gentleman preached on John chapter 10, I think actually a little farther than we read, maybe down through verse 21. And one of the things that he said is kind of an ongoing refrain. You know, he would just kind of punctuate the sermon with this along the way. He would say, I need a shepherd and I need a good one. You know, folks, I don't know if that's your testimony. It surely is mine. You know, I am regularly reminded that I need a shepherd. And I desperately need a shepherd. And praise God, the Lord Jesus is our good shepherd. We have a good shepherd in every sense of the word good. In every way you can imagine it, he is a good shepherd because we need a shepherd. And we need a good one. Jesus is the good shepherd. But as you work your way through the New Testament, you'll find that Jesus is not only described as the good shepherd, he's also called the great shepherd of the sheep. That's in Hebrews 13:20. There's a message to be had there someday. And in our text this morning, we find him referred to as the chief shepherd. It's actually the arch shepherd. You know, there's people who talk about bishops and archbishops. Well, Jesus is here the arch shepherd, the chief shepherd, the main shepherd, the shepherd who is over all. So seeing Jesus pictured as our shepherd is a recurring theme in the New Testament. The good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. But both the Old and New Testaments also sometimes refer to the leaders amongst God's people as shepherds. That's what our text is going to do. And here's an example from the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15. God says to the nation of Israel, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now you see on the screen there are two underlined words, right? One of them, I hope I underlined them, I better check. Yes, I did, okay. One of them is pastors. The other one is feed. And those two words in the Hebrew, in the original, are actually the same word. Okay? And that's the same word that you see in Psalm 23 where it says, the Lord is my shepherd. Shepherd, pastor, feeder. They all are from the same word. Let's talk about the word pastor for a minute because this is just going to kind of help us as we unfold our text. Our English word pastor comes from the Latin word pastor, which means shepherd. Okay, so that's what the word means. You know, we tend to kind of think of it as its own word, its own meaning, but really it is a word that means shepherd. And when you go to the New Testament, sometimes you see the Greek word for pastor translated pastor. Sometimes, oftentimes, shepherd. Sometimes feed or feeder, you know, is kind of the idea, depending on if it's a noun or a verb. But they are all the same word in both the Greek language and the Hebrew language. We just happen to translate them with several words. But there's the pastor, who is the shepherd, who is one who feeds the sheep. And we kind of see that kind of overlapping meaning, for example, in John chapter 21. I don't know if you remember that passage or not. That's when Jesus appeared to some of the disciples after his resurrection. The disciples had gone back to fishing, and as they returned from a fruitless night during which they caught nothing, there was Jesus on the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. And he told them, as he had done several years before that, to cast their net on the other side. And they did, and they caught so many fish, they couldn't even get the net in the boat. And they just had to kind of drag the net full of squirming fish up onto the shore. And as they did that, there was Jesus cooking breakfast. And after they had breakfast, you remember how the Lord pulled Peter aside privately. And he talked to him. And this was after, of course, the Lord's resurrection, shortly after Peter had denied the Lord Jesus those three times. And you remember how Jesus asked Peter, he said, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" And Peter says, "Lord, thou knowest that I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." And then Jesus asked Peter again, same question. "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And Peter replies, you know, the same way, "Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." And there it's literally, "Shepherd my sheep." It's the word, "Pastor my sheep." Then Jesus asks the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And the scripture says that Peter was grieved. You know, I think it's because, you know, he had denied him three times, and this was kind of an opportunity to declare him three times. But he's saddened because of his spiritual failure. He says, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And the Lord says, "Feed my sheep." And he commissions Peter. And he helps Peter understand that though he had failed the Lord, God still had great things, great ways in which he wanted to use Peter as a pastor to God's people. And that's the Peter who's writing our text. He's talking about this aspect of ministry we call pastoring, shepherding, feeding. So there's overlap between the meaning of those words. So our text this morning has to do with our need for shepherding and God's provision of shepherds. So there should be a picture here of some sheep. I'm glad I checked. There they are. Okay. I looked at I spent a lot of time reading about sheep this week. I looked at a lot of pictures. This one was my favorite, okay? As you look into the eyes of those sheep, at least if you see them as I do, they look like they need help, don't they? I mean, they just look like they need help. They look like they need something, you know? They're just standing there kind of looking at you that way. And you know, I am of the opinion that as the Lord looks at us, He sees in our eyes that. You know, He sees us looking at Him and He says, "Oh, these folks need help. They desperately, desperately need help." And I can say that with some authority because here's what Jesus Himself said in Matthew chapter 9 and 36. It says that when Jesus saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. They were wearied. And they were scattered abroad, like sheep having no shepherd. So this leads me to the first observation I want to make for us this morning, and we'll spend lots of time on this. It's that sheep need shepherding. That's the idea of the paragraph that comprises our text. And we see it right at the beginning of verse 2, where Peter says to those who are elders, those who are pastors, he says, "Feed the flock of God." Literally, shepherd the flock. Pastor the flock of God, which is among you. Those words feed, shepherd, they come from the same root word, and flock comes from that same root word. So these are all words that clearly are drawn and tied together by that imagery about sheep and the flock and the need for someone to pastor and lead them. So it would be all right if instead of translating this "feed the flock of God," if we said "shepherd God's sheep," because they need help. They need shepherd. Now, the context of this passage, as we were talking about here in the last couple of weeks, is the fiery trial of persecution that was at the time that Peter was writing this, was coming upon God's people. And you say, well, where's the persecution aspect of this particular paragraph? Well, it's not necessarily there, but I think the connection is this. You know, when the pressure is on, God's people naturally can become afraid. And they can feel overwhelmed. And some maybe would be tempted to give up. Many perhaps would be intimidated into keeping silent. And so they need encouragement and teaching and care if they are going to keep standing and keep going forward for Christ in the face of all the opposition. They need shepherding. And Peter says, listen, gather yourselves together as a flock and listen to the shepherds who are seeking to encourage you and together grow and go forward and stand for Christ and live for Christ. He's the great shepherd. That's kind of the contextual idea. As I said, I spent a lot of time this week reading about sheep. My wife used to raise sheep, so I've heard her observations about things. But, you know, I was just looking at what different folks had to say this week. And since God describes us as being like sheep, I thought it would be helpful for us to kind of think about what that means, the implications of that description, of that imagery. Now, especially if you read sermons, the first thing most guys say is, sheep are stupid, or something like that, okay? They may use kinder, gentler words, but they say, sheep are stupid. And I thought, you know, so I'm going to stand up here and say, you all are stupid, right? You know, first of all, let me just say, I'm one of you, okay? But you know, the more I read, the more I realize it's not so much that sheep are stupid. And in fact, and I'm going to give you some reasons for saying this, as animals go, sheep are actually pretty bright. Now, they have some unique challenges that make them more perhaps in need of a shepherd than other animals, but it's not because they are stupid. And you know, if we make the analogy over into people, you know, the problem that people have is not that they are stupid. There are other reasons why they desperately need a shepherd, why they need the good shepherd, why they need the shepherds that God has placed in their lives, but it's not because they are unintelligent. As animals go, sheep are reasonably intelligent. They still need help, but they're pretty smart. I found an interesting research article in the Royal Society's Open Science Journal, dated November 8th, 2017. And this article documented some new research from the University of Cambridge in England, indicating that, to use layman's terms, sheep are surprisingly smart. The study indicated that sheep can learn to recognize people from photographs, even people they've never seen before. Now, I didn't delve into the details of their testing mechanism, but they would put pictures of people, you know, they use celebrities just for whatever, for their sake of reference, in front of these sheep, and they had a way that these sheep could identify one person from another, and then they would reward them with food. And it was an amazing thing. They determined that sheep could remember and distinguish between human faces with a success rate almost as high as people. So they'd take these celebrity photos. And they took them from different vantage points so that you couldn't just remember the picture. You actually had to discern the facial features. One might be from this side. One might be straight on. One might be from this side. One maybe a full body picture with just the head on the body. So it wasn't just that the sheep said, ooh, I've seen that picture before. Now they would have said that like, bah. But you know, they made sure they weren't just memorizing. They actually had to discern facial features and be able to recognize the person. And they found that sheep had a success rate of 80%. 80%. Do you know what the success rate of people in that same test was? 90%. For some of us, it would be 40%, right? Some of us have a real hard time remembering faces and being able to identify people, okay? But it was pretty amazing. And it's even more amazing when you think that these sheep are identifying human faces, a different species. I wonder how you'd do trying to identify one sheep from another. Probably not so well. The study also reported that sheep could discriminate between as many as 200 different faces. And in some cases, they could remember them for as long as 2 years. Again, I'm not sure how most of us would do in that same test. Additionally, the sheep were also able to distinguish and correlate emotions as suggested by the facial expressions in the portrait photos. Okay, so let's just understand that sheep aren't just these stupid animals who have no clue about anything. They're quite aware. And they actually are quite sensitive and perceptive about human personalities, I guess, and about people. which is an interesting thing. Another article indicated that medical researchers have begun using sheep as test subjects for treatment protocols for Parkinson's disease, and in particular for some of the dementia forms of Parkinson's. And my dad actually was struggling with that when he passed away, so that kind of caught my attention. And sheep were chosen because they manifested certain thinking processes that had enough overlap with people to make the research potentially translatable into treatment plans for humans. Okay, so the bottom line in sharing all this with you is that I'm not sure I want to characterize sheep as stupid on the spectrum of animal intelligence. But they do need shepherding for some very specific reasons. And those reasons translate to us in terms of spiritual application. So I want to suggest three reasons, and all of three of these are alluded to in the Scripture, as well as being easily substantiated if you were to spend some time around sheep. Okay, so here's the deal. Sheep need shepherding, firstly, because they're prone to wander. You know this, folks? Sheep have almost no innate sense of direction. Now, a lot of animals do have a tremendous sense of direction. You know, my wife and I grew up out in western Minnesota, and where we grew up, there weren't animal shelters, there weren't pounds, there weren't, pet stores, whatever. If you had an animal that you no longer wanted to have around, what people would sometimes do is throw it in the back of the pickup, drive 40 or 50 miles away, throw the dog out into the wild, and try and get away as fast as possible. And what a lot of people would find is that 2, 3, 4, 5 days a week, 2 weeks later, lo and behold, Fido's back in the yard again. They found their way back. We also grew up lots of geese around. I used to play golf as a kid. There were geese all over the golf course. I think I've told you the story of being attacked by a goose when I got too close to a nest one time, okay? Not a pleasant experience. But Canada geese, when they migrate, can migrate as far as 2 to 3,000 miles. I also found that with a tailwind, they can go about 70, 80 miles an hour. They can cover a lot of ground. They can fly 1,500 miles in a day. But they go a long way to migrate. And if the place where they were up north, where they had their eggs and raised their kids, so to speak, by the way, geese are monogamous. They stay together for life. But in any event, they will, if they had good success there, if it was safe, if it was secure, they will go back to that exact same place. They'll find their way, 2,000-3,000 miles down south. They'll find their way back, and they'll come back to the exact same place. They know exactly where it is. They have no trouble finding it. And we talk about homing pigeons, right? Homing pigeons can pretty much find their way home from anywhere in any conditions. So there's a lot of animals that have a tremendous sense of direction. Sheep are not one of them. Sheep have no sense of direction. They just kind of wander around aimlessly. Within a certain context, they can find their way back to the watering hole. They can find their way back. But it's really a small context. And it's not that you just put them in a truck and carry them 40 miles away. They just kind of wander away themselves. And they get a half a mile away, and they're lost. You know, and it's just like, wow, check all this out. You know, they're just directionless creatures. God made them that way, and I'm of the opinion that He made them that way to be an illustration for us. Because we are so naturally directionless. I'm not speaking of geography direction. I'm speaking of, you look at our world, look at yourself. Look at yourself especially before you were saved. It's here. All the things that you're chasing after, that you're wandering about. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." There's a lot of interesting things about sheep. Sheep, unlike most animals, have no ability to sense the presence of water. They can remember a nearby watering place. But most animals can actually, I don't know if they smell it or what, but they can actually sense that, there's a new watering place they didn't know about. But not sheep. They need a shepherd because they just kind of roam around aimlessly without direction. They need a shepherd to lead them to green pastures, to guide them to still waters, to herd them back to safety, lest they wander away and not come back. And sadly, folks, we tend to be that way spiritually. It's one of the reasons God refers to us as sheep. So sheep need shepherding because they're prone to wander. They also need shepherding because they're looking for someone or something to follow. though they easily wander off, sheep on the whole like to go with the flow. You know, there's a definite herd or flock mentality. They like to hang with others, we might say. They are dependent. Here's another interesting article I found, this time in the BBC News. The article was dated July 8th of 2005, entitled, "Turkish Sheep Die in Mass Jump." Now, why an article about sheep in Turkey made the paper in Britain, I have no idea. You know, maybe it was just a slow day for news. Maybe the story just seemed amusing to the editor. I think you'll find it a little bit interesting. Maybe some of the sheep were owned by the editor's second cousin. I don't know, okay? But for whatever reason, the BBC decided to share with its readers something that had happened in eastern Turkey, right on the border of Iran. Here's the text of the article. Turkish shepherds watched in horror as hundreds of their sheep followed each other over a cliff, say Turkish newspaper reports. Shepherds from Ikizler village neglected the flock while eating breakfast. Okay, lesson to be learned there, right? Don't abandon your shepherding to eat breakfast. You know, leaving the sheep to roam free, one paper said. So sheep being wayward, of course, you know, began to set out on their wayward ways. First, one sheep went over the cliff edge, only to be followed by the whole flock. More than 400 sheep died in the 15-meter fall, so that's about 50 feet, their bodies cushioning the fall of 1,100 others who followed. The sheep belonged to villagers in the eastern Van province of Turkey. Local newspapers say the sheep were worth around £42,000 in all. Every family had an average of 20 sheep, one villager told the Aksam daily newspaper, but now many have lost some of their sheep. It's going to be hard for us. Okay, so there's the story. So did you get that? One sheep walked off a cliff, and 1,499, roughly, followed him. Okay? You know, so 1,500 sheep, each peacefully walking off a cliff, one after another. Soon they were piled up so deep that the ones at the bottom, if they survived the fall, the 400 or so, were crushed to death by the others on top of them. And the 1,100 survivors made it, essentially because they landed on a huge pile of wool. You know, any of you ever have your mom say this to you as a kid? If your friends all jumped off a cliff, would you? Anybody ever heard that? Okay, all right. You know, and you answered, no. Okay, I guess these sheep would answer, yes. Okay, you know, because that's what they do. Now, some people would look at that and say, see, proof positive that sheep are stupid. No, it's not. It's proof positive that sheep like to follow, that they like to go with the flow, that if somebody else is doing it, they want to do it too. And they just kind of peacefully and quietly follow one another right off that cliff to their own destruction and are oblivious to what is coming their way. Jesus calls us sheep because we tend to go with the flow too. We need a shepherd to guide us and to redirect us and to stop us from chasing off into sin and getting drawn into sin with others. Unless you're being led by the good shepherd, your tendency is to simply follow what you've seen, often not knowing where it will lead. It's what Paul calls being conformed to this world, being just pressed into the mold with all the stuff that goes on around us. Let me share another aspect of sheep culture that I read about this week. If any of you were to spend time in the Chicago stockyards back in the early to mid part of the last century, the early 1900s, if you made your way to a meat packing plant, to a slaughterhouse that dealt with sheep, you would most certainly have seen sheep following a Judas goat. Now, some places, New Zealand and Australia, which are big sheep herding places, they use Judas sheep. They use neutered males called wethers. Okay, this isn't weather like the outside or the weather like this or that. It's weather as in W-E-T-H-E-R. See, I've just added a homonym to your repertoire there. Okay, but they're called wethers. But in most cases in the United States, they would use Judas goats. So there's the Judas goat right there. Now what's going on here is, remember how we read in John chapter 10 that sheep won't follow a voice that's not their shepherd, okay? So you've got the people who are the workers, the meat packers, the slaughterhouse workers, and they're trying to get the sheep to go up this chute, and guess what happens when they get to the end of the chute, right? Death, destruction, okay? They're going to have their necks sliced, they're going to be slaughtered, they're going to be killed. And so when people try and encourage him to go through the chute, and of course it progressively gets narrower until it's just kind of single file, they don't want to go. And as sheep, they can be stubborn. I guess that's number four that I didn't think about. But, you know, sheep tend to be stubborn too, just like us. And they don't want to go. But what they find is that, you know what, they'll listen to a fellow sheep, or they'll listen to, or they'll follow this goat. So they would chain these Judas goats. The name is pretty obvious. And the Judas goat just starts heading up the ramp, and all the sheep just follow along. You know, looking around. Let's go to the next slide. See, there they are. They're just, you know, just following along mindlessly. And they are being led as sheep to the slaughter. And right at the end, there's a little door over to the side, and they open the door, and the Judas goat goes out. They close the door, and the sheep just keep trundling right along, right into the slaughterhouse. And the Judas goat goes back down and picks up another group, and up the ramp they go, leading them to their death. And they just blindly follow, gladly, willingly, not knowing where they're going. They don't know what's coming. They're just following the guy in front of them. And folks, sad to say, that is all too often our inclination, to blindly go with the flow, to let our culture influence us, to let our coworkers influence us, to let our natural desire to fit in with everybody else distract us away from a walk with God, and instead we do a walk with the world. We do a walk even on a path to destruction. You know, those who are without Christ aren't deliberately and intentionally seeking destruction. They just look at others around and they see what they're doing and they do it. Maybe what their dad did, maybe what their family did, maybe what they kind of grew up with. They're hoping that whoever it is whose lead they're following will lead them to their heart's desire. They're hoping that they're going to find green pastures. But the sad truth is, sometimes they're following a Judas goat, so to speak, a wolf in sheep's clothing, who is taking them away from the shepherd and on a path to destruction. Sheep, like every human heart, cannot function properly unless they are led and tended to by the good shepherd. So sheep need shepherding because they're prone to wander, and because they find security in following someone or something. They also need shepherding because they're vulnerable to predators. They're defenseless, right? They're easily disoriented. They easily get lost. They're dependent. They follow others, and they're defenseless. You know, do you know what happens when a wolf or a bear comes into the view of some sheep out in the field? Sheep can't fight. Okay, that's not going to work. You know, they can't run away. They're not fast enough. Bears are pretty fast. Wolves are pretty fast. Mountain lions are pretty fast. All those animals pretty fast. And they can't scare them away, right? Think of your dog, right? They bare their teeth. They growl. Think of even your cat. Arches its back, gets its hair standing up on end, and hisses, right? You know, think about sheep. Bah, you know, right? What are they going to do? So they can't posture and try and intimidate the enemy. So what sheep typically do is they flock. They come together, and they basically run in circles. And I guess their strategy is, I hope he gets someone else before he gets me. You know, we'll just keep moving here, and hopefully in the musical chairs, I don't end up in the empty chair. You know, we just keep, and that's what sheep do. They are defenseless. They're vulnerable. And folks, we are so vulnerable. We're so vulnerable to false teaching. That's why the cults have a heyday out there. People hear something that they think, hey, that sounds interesting, and they latch onto it, and they are vulnerable to those wolves in sheep's clothing, so to speak, to those who want to undercut and undermine the true faith of the Bible. We're vulnerable to Judas goats that want to lead us to destruction. We need protection. And as we read a little bit earlier, hireling shepherds, they don't protect. We need a shepherd. We need a good one. And we need the shepherds that God has placed in our lives. We need the help and protection of a good shepherd. Folks, it's important that we understand that sheep need shepherding. We all need shepherding. Secondly, we need to know the good shepherd. As we read earlier, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And let me just say that long before you need an under-shepherd, long before you need pastoral leadership, so to speak, you need the leadership of Christ himself in your life. And he went to the cross. He shed his blood. He gave his life to pay the penalty for your sins. And that is the shepherd that you need first and foremost. You need to come to a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus himself. And that happens not by doing good or trying harder. It's not by the works of righteousness that we have done. It's by grace through faith on the basis of what Jesus has done for us already on the cross. And let me just encourage you, if you're here today and you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, then He's not your shepherd. He went to the cross for you, but you need to receive Him as Savior, as Lord, as Shepherd, as the one, the most important person that you need to have a relationship with. We need to know the good shepherd. Thirdly, we need the care and leadership of a good under-shepherd. This is the aspect that our text is talking about. I realize it's taken us a long time to get here, covered a lot of ground, but really that's the foundation we need in order to understand the role and importance of pastors. And that's what this passage is all about. Now, I will admit to you that it's a little uncomfortable for me to address this so forthrightly because it maybe comes across as self-serving. You know, it may seem as if I'm just drawing attention and importance to myself, and that is not what I'm trying to do at all. But what we are talking about here is important. It's kind of like what Paul says in Romans 11:13. He says, "For I speak unto you as Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify," literally, "I glorify my office, I magnify my ministry." Now, what Paul is not saying, he's not saying, "Look, I'm really important." No, what he's saying is that what I am doing is really important. What God has ordained in my life is really important. It's part of God's plan for you. And folks, I am no more important than anybody else in this church. I'm one of the sheep. But God calls different ones to serve in different roles. Some serve as pastors, some serve as deacons, some serve as teachers. And everyone should be serving in some fashion. But some have a more overtly shepherding role. And that's true in particular of pastors. And again, the word means shepherds, right? And we typically refer to pastors as under-shepherds because there is a chief shepherd and then there are under-shepherds who are simply there to carry out the ministry of the chief shepherd in the lives of an individual local church, a local assembly. So let's take a look here, verse 1. Peter says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." You know, in the New Testament, there are three different words or terms used to describe the same leadership role in the church. And each comes at it from a slightly different perspective. There's the word here that we see in verse 1, elder. The Greek word is presbyteros. You read about Presbyterian churches. That's because they believe in elder rule. That's why that name has kind of attached there. And the idea of being an elder focuses on the character qualities, on the spiritual maturity of the leader. Now, the idea is that he needs to be a mature man of God. If you were to go to what we sometimes refer to as the qualifications for ministry, you can find them in 1 Timothy 3, you can find them in Titus chapter 1. They reveal that the main qualification for elders is not that we have impressive natural and spiritual gifts. Rather, it's that we be people who are trustworthy men who can credibly teach and lead in the assembly. So when it talks about elder, it's emphasizing that idea of credible leadership, trustworthy people, proven people who are able to lead on behalf of the Lord as God enables us. Then the second term is bishop. The Greek word is episkopos. And that word means overseer. And a lot of times you'll see it translated that way. And that word is used interchangeably with the term elder. One example is in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. These are some of those so-called qualifications. Paul says, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain," notice, "elders in every city," leaders of the churches in every city, "as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless." So you see there, he's talking about the same person. Whether we call him a bishop, whether we call him an elder, same person. He just, you know, uses those words synonymously, interchangeably. And the word bishop has to do with the primary function of the pastoral office, if you will, which is to superintend, to oversee matters in the local church. So it's talking about overseeing. It's talking about leadership. And then the third term is the word pastor. The Greek word is poimen, and that means, as we've talked about, literally shepherd. It's translated as pastor in Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And this term focuses on the function of the elder slant overseer in light of the metaphor we've been talking about today, that the church is God's flock, and the elders, the bishops, the pastors are to shepherd God's flock. And in our circles, we tend to refer to people like me primarily as pastor. But again, pastor, elder, bishop, all the same. We maybe don't use elder because that tends to be a term latched upon by the Mormon church. We maybe don't use bishop as much because that tends to be associated with the Episcopal church and with the Roman Catholic church. But really, those are all equally valid biblical ways to refer to a person whom God has placed in a position of leadership as a pastor in the church. And all three of these words, they're talking about the same role, and they come together in our text. It's addressed to elders, right there in verse 1. It talks about taking the oversight in verse 2, literally bishoping, okay, we might say. And it talks about the ministry to the flock and our accountability as under-shepherds to the chief shepherd, to the Lord Jesus. So there's the use of the pastoral kind of language. We also see these ideas coming together in Acts chapter 20, in verse 17. We're told that Paul from Miletus sent to Ephesus and he called the elders of the church. And in verse 28 he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock." There's kind of the pastoral term, right? "Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers," hath made you bishops, "to feed," to shepherd the church of God, "which he hath purchased with his own blood." So I just wanted to make sure we're clear that these words, all three of them, they're all three referenced one way or another in our text. And they're all referring to those whom God has called and put in positions to pastor churches, elder, bishop, and pastor. I'm going to wrap this up by looking briefly at what I'll call principles for pastoring. I had originally had instructions for pastors, and I suppose really that's what it is. But as I spent a lot of time rereading this and thinking this, I thought, you know, I don't want you to think that this is just for me, okay? It is for me, believe you me, okay? But it really is for all of us. Because we all have a responsibility to shepherd each other, to help each other, to a little bit oversee each other. Again, not in exactly the same fashion, but that is a mutual responsibility. And we all aspire to be mature, character-laden believers who can have influence and be of help to other people. I spent a lot of time with this passage, you know, years ago when I first sensed the Lord, you know, calling me to pastoral ministry. Because it really is just so pointed and specific. You know, I spent a lot of time again before the Lord brought us here. And of course, over the years, you know, I've gone back to this passage many times and thought about it, because it really does kind of give you the essence of what God is looking for amongst those that He calls to be pastors. And the first of those is care for God's flock. That is first and foremost why God has brought me here, why He's brought Pastor Micah here. Why he brings any pastor to a church is to care for God's flock. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. Shepherd the flock. The shepherd has many tasks to perform in caring for the flock. If you think about the literal shepherd, he has to protect the sheep from thieves and robbers. You know, just as pastors need to protect God's people from those who want to spoil the flock. Now, sometimes the sheep don't like it when the shepherd rebukes and warns them. You know, it's, "Why are you stepping on my toes, Pastor? You know, why do you think you know better than me?" I don't, okay? I just simply want to tell you what God says, and God does know better than you. He knows better than me. He knows better than all of us, and He has shown us what we need right here in His Word. And the Scripture says that as pastors, we are to take the Word of God, and we are to encourage, and we are to rebuke, and we are to correct, do all of those things. God has given us His Word to that end, and that's all part of caring for the flock. A faithful shepherd not only protects his flock, he also leads them from pasture to pasture so that they can be adequately fed. In the world of shepherding, A shepherd always goes before the flock and he searches out a new region of land to make sure there's nothing there that's going to be harmful to the sheep. He would check for snakes and for pits and for poisonous plants and dangerous animals. And folks, one of the most important things I do as a pastor is to seek to, through the preaching of God's Word, lead us into the green pastures of the Word of God in a way that protects you from error and in a way that helps you feed yourself and grow. If your only spiritual nourishment is listening to sermons, you're missing half the point of preaching. It's to help you see an example of how we can study the Scripture, how we can glean from the Scripture, how we can be nourished by the Word of God. And that's an important responsibility that pastors have. Now, sometimes in the field, it would be necessary for a shepherd to seek out a wayward sheep and give it some personal attention. Now, some pastors today are only interested in crowds, and they distance themselves from individuals. You think about the Lord Jesus, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. He preached to multitudes, but he took the time to talk with Nicodemus in John 3, with the woman at the well in John 4, with many individual people over time. Paul ministered to many people personally, and he loved them dearly. And folks, God calls me to do that with you. And by God's grace, helps me to do so. If a sheep is too stubborn, too rebellious, the shepherd may have to discipline him in some way. And often it would be in a way that may seem onerous to the sheep. If a sheep has a special need, the shepherd might carry it in his arms, close to his heart. At the close of each day, the faithful shepherd would examine each sheep to see if it needed special attention. And there are some pretty graphic descriptions of what that involved. I'll spare you them this morning. But, you know, amongst the more straightforward things, he would anoint their bruises with healing oil. He would pluck the briars from their wool. And a good shepherd knows the needs of each of his sheep. And he knows each sheep individually. He seeks to understand the special traits and needs and gifts of each one. And folks, again, that is my desire. But I will say this, I need your help to do it. I need your transparency, need your honesty, your openness, your willingness to avail yourself of help and counsel and encouragement when needed. I don't profess to have all the answers. Only Jesus has all the answers. But God has put me here to be of spiritual help and encouragement to you. And let me just say, it's got to be a two-way street. You know, we need to help each other so that we all grow together. It's not an easy thing to be a faithful shepherd of God's sheep. It's a task that never ends, and it demands supernatural empowering of the grace of God to even come close to doing so effectively. And what makes it perhaps in a different way challenging is that God's people don't belong to the pastor. They belong to God. They're God's heritage. They're the flock of God. I'm sure I maybe say this from time to time, but I try not to refer to our church as my church in a context that would be, you know, me as the pastor, this church belongs to me. Now, I think we should all say, if you're a part of this church, this is my church, right? I mean, we're all part of the family. We're all a part of the congregation. We're all part of God's work here. And in that sense, we can all say, this is my church. But I always try to be careful to not think about churches in terms of, that's this pastor's church, and that's this pastor's church. No, it's God's church. It's a church purchased by the blood of Christ, and we all belong to Him. You don't belong to me. You know, we belong as part of the family, yes. But you know what? It's God's work, and I'm simply seeking to do God's work as He enables, as He guides, as He provides, as He leads. As a pastor, I try to remember that I am ministering to God's beloved sheep. And folks, here's the thing. One day I'll give an account for my ministry to you, and one day you'll give an account for your submission to the spiritual leaders in your life. So both shepherds and sheep have a great responsibility to each other. So Peter instructs pastors to care for God's flock. He also says to take the oversight. Feed the flock of God, verse 2 says, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. You know, if you look at this passage, you'll see that under-shepherds are both among God's people and over God's people. And I think it's helpful for us to understand the implications of that. Because I am a sheep myself, I'm among the members of the flock. I'm one of you. But because God has placed me in a leadership role, I also have responsibility for overseeing things and also for overseeing God's people. Now some folks try to emphasize the among relationship and refuse to allow the authority of the shepherd. Others want to put the pastor on a pedestal and make him some sort of super saint from whom you keep your distance. And both of those things are problematic. Okay? We minister side by side. We minister shoulder to shoulder. It's just that I have certain responsibilities that God has entrusted me with for overseeing things. And that creates certain dynamics sometimes. But principally, we're just ministering and growing together. An effective pastor needs both aspects of the relationships. He's got to be among the congregation so that I can get to know you and be aware of your needs and your problems and your gifts. You know what, folks? It is okay to be friends with your pastor. Let me just say that. I know pastors who say you shouldn't. They will say, don't get too close to your people. You know, you got to maintain that professional distance. And my answer is, brother, I am not a professional, right? I'm a pastor. I'm a brother in Christ. You know, we are in this together. And you should never feel like I've got anything over on you. That's not the point. We want to help each other. We want to encourage each other. We want to minister to each other. We want to help each other. Yes, I have particular responsibilities. You know, you all don't stand in the pulpit much and preach. I do. And that's a great privilege. But, you know, there's a need there for us to just recognize that we are in this together. So there's really no conflict between pastoring and preaching, let's say. The preacher needs to be a pastor so he can apply the word to the needs of the people. The pastor needs to be a preacher so that he can have authority when he shares in their daily needs and problems. You know, I am not standing here as a religious lecturer who is just passing along information from the Bible. You know, I am speaking to you as a shepherd and just wanting to help and care and encourage and feed and minister to you. Now, there are perils to those called to pastoral ministry. One is that idea of professionalism, viewing the ministry as a job rather than a privilege and a calling. So we are to take the oversight not as a job but as a privilege. The actual words in verse 2 are not by constraint, not by compulsion, not because you have to, but because you want to, willingly. There's no place in the ministry for laziness. There's no place for going through the motions. There's no place for doing the bare minimum. It's all about investing yourself gladly, willingly, joyfully in the ministry to God's people. And then not for money, but from the heart. Verse 2 says, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, of an eager mind, of an eager heart. I am so appreciative of your generosity towards me, you know, in caring for our needs. But I assure you, I'm not a pastor because of the money. I'm thankful. I'm grateful that I can focus my attention, you know, on the work of the ministry. But it's not about the money. And when it becomes about the money, bad things happen. There's a very prominent pastor of a family of mega churches here in the Chicago area who has recently been removed because, amongst other things, you know, he was in it for the money. You know, he had the church paying for African safaris for him and the staff. You know, and compensation that was hidden from everybody, even most of the elders, and coming from all kinds of different streams. And it all came out, and it unraveled. You know, not surprisingly, you know what? God knows all those kinds of things. He knows our motives. He knows what's going on. And He has a way of revealing things. And those who oversee, those who lead, because they're in it for what they can get, ultimately, that leads to the demise of God's people and the undoing of their ministry. Third thing is be an example. Verse 3 says, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Not being heavy-handed, not being domineering, not being manipulative. Pastoring is about shepherding and leading, not directing and dictating. And, you know, it's because of the example aspect that a pastor can bridge that gap between over and among. You know, when you hold yourself to a standard and you try to serve as an example by God's grace, that helps provide that ability to be able to lead and yet not come across as high-minded or over the top on some of those kinds of things. Now, I got to wrap this up. I hope I'm not portraying the pastorate in a negative light or that it's too hard. It is challenging, but it is a blessing. I wouldn't want it any other way. You know, really, you're not supposed to go through life in pursuit of your dream job. You're supposed to go through life in pursuit of God's will. You know, for me, let me just say that the two are one and the same. You know, I love the calling that God has placed on my life. You know, I love the privilege of serving as your pastor, of being in the ministry. It is, you know, amidst the challenges, it is a joyful, wonderful, very fulfilling thing. And if you have any sense that God is prompting you that way, don't be scared off. If God wants you to do that, He'll enable you. He'll undertake. He'll give you the joy and the excitement. He'll carry you through it all. And He does that faithfully and consistently for those who really want to serve. And if that's not enough motivation, verse 4 says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, when the Lord Jesus comes back, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. A crown to be cast at Jesus' feet, but a recognition that, you know, God understands those who seek to serve Him in whatever capacity. And He honors that, and He rewards that. Well, folks, we all need shepherding. First and foremost, from the Good Shepherd, through His Word, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and then from church leaders, and also from one another. So there's lots of application there, believers. You know, are you shepherding those God has put in your life? Are you responding to the leadership of God, those whom God has put over you, in a sense, in the context of the church? You know, maybe you're sensing God's call into the pastorate, and you've been dragging your feet, and you need to just step out and do that. Maybe you're here today, and you don't have a relationship with the Good Shepherd. You've not been saved. You know, there's all kinds of needs, I'm sure, represented here. And I trust that God will use this time of invitation as we reflect to just apply those things very specifically to you. Father, we're